All right, if you will, take that Bible and turn to the very last book in the Old Testament, if you will, the book of Malachi. That's what most of us think it is the first time we see it. The book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Wouldn't it be funny if all of our ideas about how to pronounce these Bible words were actually wrong? If we got up to heaven and this man came up to us and had said, "Hello, my name is Malachi," you know, what would we do then? Well, we would be surprised. That's the bottom line. Well, look in your Bible, Malachi chapter 1. I want to read just two verses there, if I may. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Allow me to stop there, if you will. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And I pray that you would speak to us today. And Lord, that your Spirit would be absolutely in control. Dear Spirit of God, I ask you to come now and take charge of this fumbling and stumbling mouth. And God, I pray that you'd take charge of this place. Every heart, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's here again. In just 2 weeks, we will celebrate the coming of light into the world. You know, as the old song said, before Christ came into the world, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. You know, sometimes we get, depressed or almost depressed about the state of affairs today. We look forward to an election and we wonder if that election is really going to solve anything. We think probably not. And then we look forward to the next year and wonder if anything's going to be solved next year that wasn't solved this year. And it gets almost depressing after a while to look at that. And we kind of think, oh boy, has it ever been this dark before? And the answer is yes. In fact, this is not the worst darkness that has ever been. The worst darkness, if you think about it, would have been that time when there was no Savior. You know, the Old Testament crowd lived all of their lives without ever knowing the name of the Savior. We assume the name of Jesus. The only Jesuses that they knew were men like Joshua, who had basically the same name in Hebrew. But it meant nothing more to them than a great military leader. They did not know the name of Jesus. And so when we kind of assume that name today, we're assuming something that they would have had no concept of whatsoever. I'm preaching today from this book of Malachi, and Malachi represents the last chapter in a very sad story. It's the story of man trying to be good by his own determination. Have you ever determined that you were going to be good? How'd that work out for you? Well, not too well, normally, because we don't really have the ability to determine to stop all of our bad habits. Someone reminded me last week of something that I read years ago. There is somewhere out there floating around the reprinted autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin, one of the things that he did was that he made up this chart of all the character qualities that he wanted to build into his life, and he would work on those character qualities. He would he would say, "All right, I'm going to work on the character quality of truthfulness this week, and I'm going to not tell a lie this week. I'm going to do that. And then next week, I'm going to work on the character quality of attentiveness, and I'm going to be attentive all next week," and all like that. Well, if you read the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin, he did better than most of us, but by his own admission, he failed miserably in certain areas. Now, isn't that something? That here was this man who had all kinds of character, all kinds of self-discipline, and yet he could not do even what he wanted to do. He couldn't be as good as he wanted to be. And that's kind of the story of mankind. He cannot be what he really needs to be. Now, you know, beloved, last week I had two encounters with two different people. And as I was either talking to them or talking to their families, I had this distinct impression that here was someone who was standing in the way of his own happiness. Do you know anyone who is standing in the way of his own happiness? It is the strangest thing how we human beings almost have this self-destructive instinct in us that makes us get in the way of our own happiness. And so here in Malachi, we see an illustration of that. God looks down at these Jewish people in verse 2, and he says, I have loved you. I have loved you. Now, is there any doubt in anyone's mind that God loves the human race? I don't think there should be. In fact, if someone asks you, how do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God loves mankind? There would be abundant evidence, though we might have to think a minute to think about it. For example, think about where God put man when he created him. You notice that the Bible does not say, and God created man and put him in a salt mine, does it? Instead, it says that God created this beautiful garden. And in this garden, there was no corruption. There were no bad trees. Apparently, there were no thorns. Can you imagine roses without thorns? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? And no problems in that garden. And it was just this magnificent, beautiful place. Scholars have looked at the four rivers that are said in the Bible to go out of the Garden of Eden. And they've concluded that in order to include all of those four rivers, the Garden of Eden had to be this huge place, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles across. And so Adam was absolutely free in that garden. It was obvious that God had made him a place that was really spectacular. You know, you can tell how someone feels about another person by where they put them. If you have somebody who comes and visits you, do you put them in the basement of your house normally? Do you put them out on the back porch? No, you put them in the best place you have. You may give up your bedroom and put them in your bedroom if you like them. If you don't want them to stay, maybe it might be different. But if you like them and want them to stay, and you put them in the very best place. Well, that's what God did with Adam and Eve. He put them in this spectacular garden. I remember when we had our first child on the way. What was that ever something? Bonnie decided that we needed to prepare a place for this child. And at that time, and to this day, she still loves red and white. So she got on this red and white binge. The curtains had to be red and white. Everything in there had to be red and white. I found myself out back with my spray gun, spraying the crib red and white. All we needed was blue, and it could have been a patriotic kid. But anyway, there we were. And then when the next kid came along, that same crib was out back again. I was spray painting it gold this time. And so she just wanted everything to be right. You can tell how you feel about someone by how you prepare a place for them. Beloved, God loves you. Amen. And one day, in fact, as of right now, God is preparing a place for you. And it's going to be more splendid than anything that you've ever seen in all your life. Because God loves you. And yet, here's God, and He walks up to these Jews that He's proved He loved 1,000 times over. And He says, I have loved you. And then He reads their minds. And in their minds, they are saying, where have you loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? I know, beyond any doubt, that many of you have either been a rebellious child or else you've had a rebellious child. Have you not? I don't mean to bring up any painful memories But at the same time, if you have raised a rebellious child, you're probably able to identify with this text, where you have poured out your love on that child, and they've looked up at you with a sneer and said, "Where have you loved me? If you loved me, you would have not, or you would have." That is the most awful thing. In fact, it brings back such memories in my mind. I was blessed. We did not have a rebellious child, but I was a rebellious child. I remember my Depression era parents. This is a dark chapter in my life. But I remember them all the time we were growing up, how they would save and cut corners. And their idea was to give us the education that they never had. And they saved and they skimped back in the day when if you wanted to go to college, you had to figure out some way to pay for that college. And they said, "We're going to send both of our kids to college." And so they skimped and skimped and did it. Well, I hit my rebellious stage, and I remember looking at my dad one day, and he said, "Son, we've saved, we've sacrificed so that you can go to school." And I said, "I don't need your money. If I want to go to school, I'll figure out some way on my own. I just want to do what I want to do." Now, beloved, I looked at him and I sneered at his love for me. That's why when I read this passage right here where it says, God says, "I have loved you," and he reads those Israelis' minds and they are totally ungrateful and they say, "Wherein hast thou loved us? Where have you loved us?" Do you think God has feelings? Do you think God can be hurt? Jesus wept, the Bible says. The Bible also says that Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem one day and he said, "How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not." You see, God can be hurt. And I think when those Israelis said that, and even though the Lord read their mind in saying it, He must have winced up there in heaven as He realized that they didn't appreciate what He had done, that they were totally in denial of the love that He had for them. And yet God says, "I have loved you." And they said, "Wherein have you loved us?" Oh, beloved, if a man ever comes to a full realization of how much, in fact, God does love him, it will be a revolutionary moment in his life. You see, my father modeled love to me. After I said that to him, and after God brought me to my knees, you know the first person I went to? I went back to my dad, and I fell into my father's arms, and I said, "Dad, I can't believe this. I can't believe how I've been. I can't believe it." And you know, I want to invite any person today who's questioned the love of God, and yet right now God is speaking to you, and God is saying, "I have loved you all along." Why don't you fall into His arms today and say, "Dear Father, dear Daddy, dear Papa," as Randy prayed, "will you please forgive me? I'm sorry for the way I treated you." Oh, beloved, it is such a powerful thing. And Jesus came into this world so that we could realize what we were, so that He could save us from our sins, among which is ungratefulness. You know, God loved these Israelis, but He had a problem with it. And the problem was that though He wanted to pour out His love on them, He was unable to do it. Because they could not accept it, and not only could they not accept it, but they were also in such willing and willful sin that He had a problem. If He had poured out all of His love that He wanted to pour out on them, all His blessing that He wanted to pour out on them, He would actually have been reinforcing bad behavior. You know, there are sometimes when God wants to bless people and He can't bless them. He can't bless them without encouraging them. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Back when our Kara was just a baby, our oldest daughter was just a baby, I came across the book that I recommended to you last Wednesday night the journal of John Wesley. And in that book, there is a list of his mother's rules for rearing children. They are brilliant rules that she followed. One of them is that you do not give your children anything that they cry for. It's a brilliant rule. We instituted that in our home. And I remember that real well. It was a great rule. Because as soon as your children figure out that even if you want to give them that you're not going to give them that, if they cry for it, it cuts way back on the crying in your home. And so it was a great, great rule, but there was a downside to it. And the downside to it was that sometimes we would buy them something and we wanted to give it to them. You know, we wanted to do it, or else we would be just about ready. We wanted to pick the children up, and they would start crying to be picked up. And you'd have to say, no, you're crying, I'm not going to pick you up. And yet you wanted to pick them up. Now, there's a dilemma for you, isn't it? They want to be picked up. You want to pick them up, but you can't pick them up because by picking them up, you're teaching them how to manipulate. And you're reinforcing the manipulation. Y'all are looking at me funny. You're reinforcing the manipulation. You're teaching them, here's the way to get something, is act bad. Now, you know better than to reinforce that type of thinking. I hope we know better than to reinforce that type of thinking. But anyway, you know better than to do that. Well, let me tell you something. God is at least as smart as we are. And He knows not to reinforce bad behavior. So there are a lot of times when God wants to bless His children, and He can't bless His children, because in order to bless His children, they're acting so badly that He doesn't want them to believe that the way to get be blessed is to act badly, so God has to withhold His blessing. Excuse me, choked over that one. I can remember Bonnie buying candy for the children. And we would have it in the cabinet. Now, I like candy, and I rear children to like candy, right? And so, we would have the candy there, and would just be antsy to give it to them, but they would be over there squalling and wanting the candy. And it was just one of those moments where you say, I want to give them the candy, and I can't give them the candy because they're over there crying for the candy. But I'd like to give them the candy. If they just stop the crying, they're standing in the way of their own happiness. Mouth happiness. They were standing in the way of it. And it was just such a moment right there. And what it is, God, see, in His love, He wants to bless people all the time, but a lot of times He cannot do it because by doing it, He is reinforcing that bad behavior. Are you familiar, I know you are, with the term enabler? What an enabler is. An enabler in modern terminology is something that those who deal with substance abuse warn you not to be. You see, a lot of times, friends and relatives of those who are addicted to various substances will give them money in well-meaning efforts, or they will give them a home, or they will give them support, or they will get them out of jail, or they will do all these things that allow that person who is addicted to the substance to continue on in their lifestyle. And they're actually enabling them to do it. That's why they're called an enabler. And by enabling them, they allow them to go on and on and on and get themselves into more and more and more trouble. Well, let me tell you something, beloved. God refuses to be an enabler. And so a lot of times He has blessings He wants to pour out on people, but He's frustrated in His love for those people because He, in order to pour out the blessing, He enables them to go on, and they can't do it. And so it's a fascinating thing when you think about the heart of God that wants to bless people, and yet He cannot do that for obvious reasons. So you've got God in His love frustrated by human beings. And then not only is the love of God frustrated, but the law of God can be frustrated as well. Look, if you will, over at verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." God says, look, you have... He said, "I gave you my laws," and he said, "you've walked away from them." Now, a lot of people, when they look at the law of Moses given in the Old Testament, they say, all right, the purpose for this law, I've got this list of rules here, and the purpose for this list of rules is to make God happy. But there is a secret, beloved, about the law of God. And that is that the law of God has a dual purpose. Its first purpose was, sure, make God happy, satisfy the requirements of His holiness. But the second purpose was to make man happy. See, if those Jews had followed the law, they would have been a whole lot happier themselves. God gives a couple of illustrations here. The first one that He gives here in chapter 3 in this context is the law, the Old Testament law of tithing. Let me pause a minute. I was just going to kind of test the tension level in the building when I said that word. There are people who go into heart palpitations anytime that word is mentioned. God never intended that. He just never intended that whatsoever. In fact, God, if you study what God says about this subject, you find that it's not designed to be a punishment to man, but rather it's designed to be a blessing to man. You see, in fact, God's purpose in it down in verse 10. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith." Look at it. He says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You see, what God wants to do is God wants to bless His people's socks off. Does He not? He wants to pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. He loves to do that. And so, what He does is He lays this obedience out. He says, will you follow this obedience? If you will, I'll make you happy. But so many folks look at it almost like a tax. And they hate it. Did you enjoy getting your tax bill this year? You walked out to the mailbox, you opened up the mailbox, and you saw that particular envelope with a window in it, and you said, oh, great. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Mr. Elrod. I appreciate that so much. Yeah. Oh, that's true. Somebody mentioned right before Christmas. Yeah. My Christmas present from the county. You love it, don't you? And a lot of people look at this thing of giving like that, and it's a great tragedy because God says, no, that's not what I mean at all. He says, I want to give you back more. Now, you know, I am not, trust me, I am not one of these prosperity preachers. There's no hook coming. I'm not about to say, if you will give me, write out that check for $1,000 to Thomas W. Miles. I'm not about to do that. That is not coming. Miles Ministries, I promise you, that is not coming. But I will tell you this. There is a real clear statement right here that God's purpose is to bless, isn't it? That is His purpose. And God is so good at that. But He has to get our attitudes right, and He tests us. He says, okay, will you just obey me? Will you just do what I say? In fact, He says, you've robbed me if you don't. But that's not His purpose to tell us that. His purpose is to bless us. And so, I love stories. I wish we had about an hour and a half here just to let the people who've obeyed this principle for years here, let them tell about it. tell the results of it. It would be the most eye-opening thing in all the world. Wouldn't they do that someday? Just let them tell about it. It'll be the most eye-opening thing for those who have those heart palpitations anytime the subject's mentioned. Let me give you one illustration of this. Y'all know our missionary to Indonesia, Stanley Ewing? Stanley was a good old Gwinnett County boy. And when I first met him, he was a mechanic somehow and worked at General Motors. And Stanley was just kind of this, how can I say, he was a redneck. I mean, he really was. He was a redneck, and for that matter, still is. He's just that kind of guy. You would love him if you've not met him. He's a great, great, wonderful guy. But Stanley and his wife, when they left to go to the mission field, they surrendered everything. They left everything behind. And so he put his house up for sale, but it didn't sell. They didn't know what to do with it. And so they just walked away from it. And they went to the mission field. They stayed there a couple of three terms and just lived on peanuts and just worked and served God. Forgot about everything but serving God and continued to tithe, continued to give. Do you think God ignored that? He most certainly did not. Because God's purpose is to bless. So anyway, a term or two ago, I can't remember whether this happened last furlough or this furlough, but this developer came up and he said, "Don't you own this house at certain such a place on certain such a corner?" And Stanley said, "Yeah, I own that little house over there. You know, we were going to sell it, couldn't get rid of it." And this developer said, "I really need that piece of property." And Stanley said, "Well, you know, we kept it this long. We really feel like now maybe we shouldn't sell it." And so the developer said, "Here's how badly I want it." And he made him an offer on it. And Stanley said, "I think I've changed my mind." Maybe I do want to sell the old home place now. Well, anyway, here's Stanley. He's not seeking money. Money's the last thing on his mind. This developer comes, "I just need that piece of property." And Stanley dawdles around a little bit. The guy ups the offer. And finally, he sold the thing, and Stanley's got this bucket of money here. "What am I going to do with this?" And by the way, he was worried about how he'd explain it to all his churches. You know, he got all this money. So anyway, a friend came along, a wealthy friend came along and said, "My wife, if I remember the story right, maybe my wife decided she doesn't like our mansion over here." And he said, "I'd like to sell my mansion to you, Stanley." Stanley said, "I can't afford anything like that. What would I? I'm a missionary. I don't want anything like that. I don't need anything like that. Melinda's wife, I don't need anything like that. We've got to go back to the mission field. What do we need that for?" And the guy said, "Well, I want you to have it. I want to sell it to you. I don't want to sell it to anybody else. I want to sell it to you, and I want to sell it to you for so much." And Stanley said, "Maybe I do want your mansion." So he took the money that he had gotten out of his little dinky house over here. He bought this house is so spectacular that they moved into the basement. 2 much of a shock to move in the upstairs. Now, Furlough moved into the basement. And so here's Stanley, and he's got this house, and frankly, he doesn't know what to do with it. He knows God has got a purpose for what he's done. He's just blessed his socks off. And here's this missionary, and he's got the Taj Mahal house over here. And he didn't turn over his hand. He just signed papers. All he did. And God said, "See, I told you. Didn't I tell you? Prove me now herewith. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." Now, did I give you the name of the person that happened to? Do you have email? Email and ask him if what I said was true. Now, he's trying not to let it get out because he doesn't know exactly what to do about that, but he's, you know.
Did everybody get that?
No, I'm just kidding. It's already out. He knows. Everybody knows. But I love that story. Here's God. He's up there and he's saying, "All right, and for a moment, let's just divorce this from any discussion of tithing now." Okay? That's a little bit of a complex subject. But in the Old Testament, those Jews were commanded to do it. Nobody argues that. It was a clear-cut command in the law. But the law wasn't there just to make God rich. Now, is God having financial problems? Is that the right reason He tells us to tithe? Does God have to go out every night and scrape a little bit of the gold off the street out there and take it to the pawn shop to make His end-of-the-month bills? Does God need money? Is that the whole deal here? He says that there may be meat in my house. Is God having trouble feeding His help? Of course not. That is not the point at all. The point is that God wants to prove Himself to His people. He says, you want to know that I'm up here, that I'm real? He says, you prove me, you test me, and I'll show you. And yet, here's that law of God, and it was frustrated by those Jewish people who would not obey so that they could find out and they could prove. They were standing in the way of their own happiness. Astonishing. And then there's another illustration in there. And this illustration is back in, where is it, chapter 2, I think. Getting my chapters mixed up. Yeah, chapter 2. No. Second thought, I want to stop right there. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?